Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater. Today we have a special guest with us, Newman Gumpo from Zimbabwe, Africa. Glad to have you here today. The subject we're going to be talking about today is repentance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Acts 17:30, the Apostle Paul says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Likewise, Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 in verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so, Brother Gumpo, what is repentance?
Christ requires us all to repent from our wrongdoings. To repent is to turn away from what you have been doing and do good than what you have been doing before. So repentance is very necessary, that all mankind must repent from their old doing.
According to Thayer's Greek Lexicon, the word repentance means a change of mind. On page 405, he says it means to change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with the abhorrence of one's past sins. W. E. Vine, in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says the word means literally to change one's mind or purpose. He says it involves a change for the better, that this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. So in looking at these definitions, we know that repentance means that one changes his mind. That is, he's going to change his mind concerning the way that he lives, that he's going to now submit himself unto God.
Correct.
And you see, if there's going to be a change of mind, there needs to be action that follows, else the repentance is not complete. If one continues in their sin, there's really not a change of mind.
Yes, many people don't realize what repentance is.
Now, some people think that if they are just sorry for the sin that they've committed, that they don't have to change. They just have to be really sorry about that. That's not quite repentance, is it?
No, that's not a repentance. That just become sorry, you feel what you did is wrong, but you have to take action. Repentance is to take action, that you are turning away from what you did. If you just come sorry, that doesn't give you anything to do with your sin. It's just you're sorry about it, and you just leave your sin as it is.
An example of that would be Judas Iscariot. When Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, he obviously sinned so that he could receive the 30 pieces of silver. When things were going poorly for our Lord, then Judas felt sorry for what he had done. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, it says, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So Judas Iscariot was sorry for what he had done, returned the 30 pieces of silver, but yet that wasn't enough. He needed to truly repent to the Lord. Instead of going to the Lord for forgiveness, he went to men to try and solve the problem.
Yes, correct. But that man didn't solve his problem, then that's why he had to hang himself.
Yeah. Yeah, he knew that the guilt of sin was still there.
Yes.
And indeed hung himself instead of correcting it in the right way. And that really goes to show that we cannot solve our own sin problem, that it has to be solved through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
King Ahab in the Old Testament was a very wicked king. And the prophet Elijah came to him and told him about what would happen to him because of his sin. And Ahab tore his garments and was very sorrowful for that. Now, he humbled himself in that way, but Ahab never changed his life. He never really repented. And he just tore his garments in despair. It wasn't enough. And likewise, Reuben tore his garments when he found out that his brothers had sold young Joseph into slavery, but yet he didn't try and correct the problem or tell his father Jacob the truth. One of my favorite passages in the book of Joel is in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, where the prophet says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm.
That's right.
Now there he says, it's not enough to be sorrowful and tear your garments, as the people did to express sorrow in the Old Testament. You have to rend your heart. The change has to come from inside, to genuinely feel sorrowful for your sin and make the change.
Yes, this is correct.
Just simply being sorry for your sins is not enough. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it talks about godly sorrow as opposed to sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow, which is a genuine one, it says, produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. About this godly sorrow, it takes someone who is truly sorry for what he has done to truly repent. On the other hand, this sorrow of the world that leads to death is different. This worldly sorrow is any type of sorrow that does not lead to repentance. For instance, let's say that a thief gets caught stealing. While he's sitting there in the jail cell, he may be sorry that he got caught, or sorry for the circumstances, but not truly sorrowful for the sin that he committed. Now that's worldly sorrow that leads to death, spiritual death. So by the passage we see that a genuine godly sorrow is what is needed. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says there, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Notice that the verse says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We need to remember that our sins are against God, and God has done so much good for us, especially sending his only begotten Son to die for our sins. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's love has been demonstrated in this incredible way, though we have sinned against him. And our learning about God's goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering should lead us to feel shame for our sin and have a desire to turn from our sin.
Let's turn to Matthew 21:28-32. Can you read that for me, please? And let's hear what the Bible says.
In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, Jesus gives a parable, and he says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." Well, the two sons in the parable, one of them had told his father that, "I'm not going to do what you told me to do." Now, that was wrong. Later, he changed his mind and decided he was going to do what was right. In essence, he repented. Well, the other son told his father, "I'm going to do what you say," but he didn't do it. So the father wasn't pleased with him at all. It was the first son who had done the father's will. Today, we're given the opportunity by God to change our lives. We've been rebellious and not followed him in sin, but we can change our mind and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Now I'm going to do your will."
Right. Let us read Matthew 3:5-8. "Then Jerusalem and Judea and all in the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit with repentance.'"
All right, in that passage that you just read there, there were all these people who John was preaching to, and most of the people came and confessed their sins. They were genuinely sorry for their lives and confessed and were baptized by John. However, the Pharisees came out, and they had no intention of changing. They weren't showing any sorrow for their lives. And John rebukes them for that. He says they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance. There has to be that genuine sorrow and shame that leads to action to change one's life. And the Pharisees weren't going to do that. There was no repentance there at all.
Many people, they forgot to read about Adam. The first man with his first wife, they did something which was not supposed to be. When God came to Adam, he asked him, "What have you done? Adam, what have you done?" But he tried to take his wrongdoings to Eve. He said, "Is this woman whom you gave me?" So, does that mean he was repenting from what he did?
No. He was just blaming other people for his sin. Whenever we commit sin, it's our own fault. We can't turn around and point the finger to somebody else. We need to take care of it ourselves.
Correct. That's what we must do.
Yes. Some people think that if they commit a sin that's in secret, that nobody else knows about it, then they don't have to repent.
You do repent from that because your conscience will always tell you that what you did is bad. So what must you do? You have to repent in order that your sins must be forgiven.
Okay, let's talk about the connection of repentance to forgiveness. For someone who is not a Christian, repentance is certainly required of them as part of the plan of salvation.
In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, can you read that, please?
In Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
What does the Bible say about that in that chapter?
Notice what Peter tells these people on the day of Pentecost they would have to do in order to have their sins remitted. They needed to repent and be baptized. You know, both things have to do with their sins. They needed to repent, to feel sorry for what they had done, and truly they had crucified the Son of God. And then they were to be baptized, and that's the point at which the sins are actually washed away. Because in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus was told, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So for one who wants to be saved from their sins, repentance and baptism are both required.
Your sins are washed away. Also, turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Read that, please.
In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Notice that the text says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Now, be converted means literally to turn. The passage is telling us to repent and turn. Now, what is the act of turning after repentance? Well, Peter is preaching exactly the same thing that he preached in Acts 2:38, which we just looked at. Repent and be baptized. Baptism is the act in which one has their sins washed away. Essentially, they're turning away from them and turning to God, becoming his servant.
Yes, unless and until somebody repents, his sins are not blotted out, as the Bible says here. If we don't repent, it means we live in sin all the old days of our life.
And so Jesus commands that we make that change. We can't serve him and sin at the same time.
Correct. Also, let's turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Read it, please.
In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, there Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and he says that he declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance.
I think in this paragraph here, it's stated quite clearly that if you do something wrong, you have to turn back and repent from what is you have been doing and do good, as the Bible says.
Notice the three things that are mentioned there that are required. Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And so for the one who wants to become a Christian, he in believing must repent, and he must be baptized in order to be forgiven of his sins. Now, what about someone who already is a Christian and then he sins? What about his sin?
Yes, let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
This chapter here states quite clear that we cannot continue living in our sins. Since then, Jesus Christ died for us to be saved from our sins. We must always think about our sins and repent.
Once we become a Christian through baptism, as is mentioned in verse 3 of the passage, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Really, as we continue in that context, Paul is emphasizing to these Christians that once you became a child of God, you cease your old sinful practices, that the old man was crucified, and that when you were raised from the waters of baptism, you were raised to walk in newness of life. You started all over again. Your sins were washed away, and now you're to live according to God's standard.
And there's another paragraph in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Can you read that, please?
John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous."
Yes. Once a person becomes a Christian and continues sinning, we must know that there's only one man who is our advocate, is Jesus Christ. We must confess our sins, and our sins will be forgiven through his name.
John is urging Christians not to sin any longer. Sometimes we stumble, sometimes we err, but then we've got to stop our sinful practice.
Let's turn to another book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 11. Can you read that, please?
"Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
Yes, what does it mean?
Well, there in writing to the Corinthian brethren, there are those there that before they became Christians, they were involved in all kinds of sin. And anyone who commits these sins cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But there was a change that was made. They changed. Because when they became Christians, they were washed, sanctified, and justified. They changed their lives. And so they can't go back to their old lives anymore and be acceptable to God. They now have to live according to God's will.
And also, let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become the partakers of the Holy Spirit," when we go to verse 6, it says, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an ashamed." What does that mean?
Here in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about the danger of a Christian going back to sin. Once he's become a child of God and enjoyed the blessings of Christ, if he turns away from that and starts going back to a sinful life, he's in danger of judgment and also getting to the point where he gets so hardened that he can never come back and never repent. It's a serious thing. Of course, when we become a child of God, we need to stop our sinful practices. And we also need to get rid of those things which would be a temptation for us. There may be some things that we still have around the house that we need to get rid of because they'll just lead us into sin. One such example is the Ephesians when they were converted in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 verses 17 through 19.
"This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord was magnified. And the men who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they all counted up the value of them, and it totaled to 50,000 pieces of silver.
So the Ephesians were involved in sorcery and magic, which was sinful. But when they became Christians, they understood that they needed to stop doing that. And those magic books that they had were worth quite a lot of money. But since they knew that those books were a stumbling block for themselves and for other people, they burned them. We need to follow that example. If there's something that is around us that's going to be a stumbling block, something of a physical nature where its presence is a temptation, we need to get rid of it. For instance, since drunkenness is wrong, we need to get rid of the alcohol that we might have around the house. Since unlawful lusts are sinful, we need to get rid of the pornography. We need to get rid of the things that we have around that would lead us into sin, because we need to be committed to turning against sin.
Right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and hear what it says.
Okay, in that entire passage, beginning with verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I think Paul's point here in this passage is that sometimes we can be in relationships that pull us down spiritually. We don't need to be in fellowship with idols or idol worshipers. We may have some friends who are very worldly, and of course we need to try and teach people the gospel and help them to change. But some people won't change, and they'll try and drag us down spiritually and get us to do wrong things. Well, we need to come out from among them, not participate with them in that. And here the apostle is appealing to Christians to cleanse themselves from worldliness and worldly things. That it's our duty now to be holy in the sight of God, be different from the world, set apart from the world.
Also, let's turn to Mark 6, verse 18. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What does that mean?
Well, John was trying to teach Herod that he needed to repent. He was in an adulterous relationship. He was living with his brother's wife. And so John told him, you've got to stop that. You've got to sever that sinful relationship in order to be righteous with God.
Let's turn to Luke 15, 7 and 10. I say to you, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven even one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need not repent. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This verse here tells us that repentance is very important. So unless one repents from what he did or what he's doing, there will be no joy in heaven. Repentance is so important for all men to follow what the Bible says, that there is more joy in heaven if one sinner repents. So this indicates that unless and until one repents from what he has been doing, there will be no joy in heaven, so repentance is required to all mankind to follow in order to please God.
Well, we're out of time on the program today. Brother Newman Gumpo, it has been a real joy having you on our program today. Thanks for being here. Let's summarize what we've learned. Number one, Repentance comes from godly sorrow and a knowledge of God's goodness as well as the knowledge of our own sin. Number two, it is not enough to be sad or sorry for our sins. We must truly repent, that is, change our minds about how we're going to live and truly turn from sin to God. Number three, those wanting to be saved from their sins must, out of belief, repent and be baptized to have their sins washed away. Number four, when one is already a Christian, he must also truly repent of any sins that he may commit as a Christian, confess them before the Lord, and the Lord will forgive him.